We began last week on Sunday morning talking about the commandments that God gave to the children of Israel on Mount Sinai. This is what normally is referred to as the Ten Commandments. As we pointed out last week, these were given to Israel for them and were not given to us today for us today. But there are some valuable lessons that are to be learned because God is God regardless of when He utters His will. This morning we're going to be looking at verses 8 through 11 of Exodus chapter 20. There we read, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall work and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or female servant, your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." As we look at this passage, I think first of all we need to understand that this commandment is based on the first three. The first commandment that God gave was, "You shall have no other gods before me." Why not? And that would be a logical question. God says, "Because I am the Lord your God." God says to them, "I brought you up out of Egypt and out of slavery. And because I am your God and because I have brought you up out of slavery and brought you here, then you are not to have any other gods before me." The second command is, "You shall have no other gods before me." The first one. The second one is, "You shall not make any idols or graven images." Now, these are very closely akin. But it is possible for us to put some god ahead of God without making an idol. But in addition to that, he is saying here, you're not to have any gods along with me. The first one says, you don't put any god before me. The second one says, you don't have any gods along beside me. You remember we talked about Solomon last week and how that Solomon allowed his wives to lead him astray so that he built idols and he worshipped idols as well as worshipping God. And God reprimanded him and said that he was going to punish him because he said, "You have not wholly or fully trusted in me and served me." He had served other gods along with God. Well, that's not acceptable. Why is it not? Well, because God says, "I am a jealous God. You owe me your allegiance because of what I have done for you, and I am a jealous God, and I'm not going to put up with any other gods." And not only that, he says, "I will punish if you fail to revere me as God, and I will reward you if you do serve me." Now, this is what he tells the children of Israel when he gives these Ten Commandments. And the next one says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." And the reason that he says that is because he says, "I am holy." He said, "I'm above everything else." Look at the first two commands. He says, "There is no other God. I am the only God that is the true God." And so he says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." We see it today all around us. In texting and on Facebook and lots of other places, you see the initials, OMG. What is that? That is vainly saying, "Oh my God." And it's wrong. And we need to understand that this is not pleasing to God. In Psalms 111, beginning in verse 7, we read there, "The works of His hands are truth and justice. All His precepts are sure. They are upheld forever and ever. They're performed in truth and righteousness. He has sent redemption to His people and has ordained His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name." If you have a King James Version, it says, "Holy and reverend is His name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the understanding, a good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His peace or His praise endures forever." Sometimes today we find people that attach the word reverend before their name. And yet this is the only place in all of the Bible that the word is ever used. And it's not used of a man. But it says holy and reverend or holy and awesome, which is a word we understand better. Holy and awesome is your name. The name of God is to be kept holy and revered, and therefore it is not to be taken in vain. We don't take the name of God lightly. And since these are true, then he says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The Sabbath day, why do that? Well, it was a day of rest. That's what the word Sabbath means. You look up the word Sabbath, what it means is a day of rest, or just rest, actually. If you study the Old Testament more, you'll find there was a Sabbath year as well as a Sabbath day. And the Sabbath just simply means a rest. That's all it means, a rest. It was given as a day of rest. It was given as a day of rest for the children of Israel, for their slaves, for the strangers or sojourners that were in the land, and also given as a day of rest for their animals. God said, enough is enough. Work 6 days and rest on the seventh day. In Exodus 23 and verse 12, he says, 6 days you're to do your work, but on the seventh day you shall cease from labor in order that your ox and your donkey may rest, your son of your female slave as well as your stranger may refresh themselves. He says you need rest. That's interesting. Because God knows what we need. And the fact is we do need rest. That's why if you study the life of Jesus, you find on more than one occasion that he went off by himself, or he went off and took his disciples with him, his apostles, and he said, let's go away and rest. And we all do need rest. And of course, rest implies that we've done some work to begin with. It's also a day of dedication. The Sabbath day was a special day that was holy. That is, it was a day of dedication to God. It was not just a day of rest. You know, sometimes today people say, well, I need a day of rest. So they plop back in the recliner and watch television all day long, and now they've rested. Well, that's not just what the Sabbath was. The Sabbath was a day of dedication to God. It was a day that was set aside to think about God and to serve God and to worship God. It was given to Israel to help them remember that God is the Creator of all things. It was a sign of a covenant between God and Israel. He had brought them up out of Egypt. He had made a nation of people out of them. It was to remind them that God had put them where they were and made them who they were. And so every Sabbath day when they would rest and they would remember God, they would remember that they were in fact a nation of people who belonged to God because God cared about them and had made the promise to their forefathers. And so it served a very special purpose beyond that of just rest. God is the one who had set them apart. You look at Exodus 31, beginning in verse 12. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, but as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying. Now, I want you to stop right there and think about this. Notice who he's talking to. God is talking to Moses, and he says, you tell the sons of Israel. Now look what he tells the sons of Israel. You shall surely observe my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you. And I think we need to understand what he is saying here. Very often today, there are those who would want to observe a Sabbath day. Sometimes people really get off track and talk about a Christian Sabbath. There is no such thing. But people talk about observing the Sabbath day, and there are religious groups that observe Saturday as their religious holy day. It's a Sabbath day. They won't do work and so on. But what they are failing to understand is that the Sabbath was given only as a covenant between God and the children of Israel, and you will not find anywhere in the Bible that it was ever given to anybody other than Israel. And so he says, you shall surely observe my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. It is God who set Israel apart as His special people for a special purpose, for a period of time, and it is God who then is to be worshipped and remembered during the Sabbath day. Therefore, you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. He doesn't say it's holy to everybody. He says the Sabbath is holy to the Jews because God gave it to the Jews as a covenant, as a sign of the covenant between God and the Jewish nation. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death, for whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. For 6 days work may be done. On the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. It was set apart as a special day, as a holy day, as one that was dedicated to God. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. And so as we look at the Sabbath day and we look at this commandment, we find that it is definitely given to the children of Israel for their benefit as a covenant between them and God. And then he says, so the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath, to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from labor and was refreshed. And so we need to understand that this is not something that God has given for us to observe, but it was for those people in that time. We're not a part of that covenant. We're not under the law that was given to Israel. The Ten Commandments are the sort of the introduction and the summation of the law of Moses. They're not the law of Moses. They are the summation of the law of Moses. The rest of the law is based on those Ten Commandments. But the Ten Commandments were given to the children of Israel for the children of Israel. They were never intended for anybody else. Now, it is true that in the New Testament, whether directly given as a command or given as a principle that is taught, all of them are repeated with the exception of this one that we're studying today, to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And so the principles apply to us. But the Sabbath day was for the Jewish people. It was a sign of the covenant between God and the children of Israel. We're not under that covenant. We are not subject to that law. Like the rest of the Ten Commandments, it was given to Israel for Israel. In Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul begins writing in verse 8 there. He says, the Scripture, and this is the Old Testament Scripture, the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Now, he is saying here that God promised Abraham that all the nations, not just the Jewish people, all the nations would be blessed through Abraham and through his descendants. We know, of course, he's referring to Christ. For as many as are the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, that's us, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And so he says, we are children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. We're not under that covenant with God under the law of Moses. We're not subject to that law. That's not for us. That was for the Jewish people. But we are under faith in Jesus Christ. We're under Christ, saved by faith. This is because the law, whether you talk about the law of Moses particularly, or you talk about any law in principle, cannot save. Law in itself cannot save because law depends upon obedience. The only way that law can save, whether it is any law, whether it's the law of Moses or some other law, the principle of law, the only way that it can save is if we do everything exactly right and never make a mistake. Never do anything contrary to it. Never do anything and never miss any part of it that is commanded. We do everything exactly right. Well, we don't do that. And so he says, cursed is everyone who is under the law, because all of us fail to keep it. The law defines sin, is what it does. In Galatians 3, verses 10 through 12. As many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now to the one who is justified by law before God is that now that no one is justified by God, by the law before God, is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. And so he says, we can't be saved by law. You're not going to be saved that way. We're not under that law. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. The problem with being saved by law is that we're weak. And we don't keep it perfect. And that's the only way you can save. If you look at Hebrews chapter 8, beginning verse 6, he says, now he has obtained a more excellent ministry. He's talking about Jesus after his resurrection. He says, he has now obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant, talking about the covenant between God and Israel, if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no reason or occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he says, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will take them in covenant. Don't you notice what's wrong here? It's not the covenant. The problem wasn't God. The problem was the people. Here's this covenant, here's this law, and he says, finding fault with them, that is the people, because they failed to keep the law perfectly. In chapter 8 and verse 13, when he said a new covenant, he made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. And so he says, this old covenant, the law of Moses, is being done away with because now we are in Christ, and now we are no longer under that law. We are no longer under that covenant. In Galatians 3, beginning verse 21, he asked the question, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. I want you to think about what he just said. What he is saying here by implication is God doesn't make mistakes. When God gave the law, he didn't make a mistake. He gave it for a reason. He didn't make a mistake. There was nothing wrong with the law. The problem was the people didn't keep it. He says, if there was a law which was able to impart life, surely this one would have. But the Scripture has shut up all men under sin. That is, when you study the law and you look at mankind, everybody has sinned. Why? That the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. And so we see that it is to lead us to Christ. The law of Moses was given by God to Israel for a purpose. It fulfilled the promise of God to Abraham. God had promised Abraham that he would make his descendants a nation of people and they would become great. And the law was given as a part of that promise. It was given to show sin and its consequences. You know, we all like to reason, don't we? And we like to argue. And sometimes we don't want to admit our problems and our mistakes and our sins. And so mankind could say before God, well, God, you know, don't get so technical about things. Just make it simple and I can do what you want me to do. So God said, okay. Gave Adam and Eve one law. That's about as simple as you can get it. Don't eat from that one tree. That's all. Actually, gave them two. He gave them a positive and a negative. He says, do not eat from that tree. And he said, dress the garden and keep it. And as far as we know, that's the only two commands that these people have. And what they do, they fail. They see? And so somebody comes along and they say, wait a minute, God, you know that was just too simple. We need you to define what you mean. Spell it out. I'm going to tell you something. You read the law of Moses, and you're talking about spelled out. There is not a single detail of a person's life that is not regulated by the law of Moses. Every single detail of life. Some of it we would like, some of it we wouldn't. You young men, you'd like this one. When you get married under the law of Moses, you were not allowed to work for a year. You had to stay with your wife and just enjoy her for one full year before you could go to work. Your family had to support you. That's gone too. It regulated every single part. They couldn't draft you either. You couldn't go to the army during that. But every single part of that Jew's life was regulated. And what did they do? They failed miserably. They broke every law that God gave them. And so we see when we look at it that the purpose of the law was to show sin, to show how sinful man is, and to show the consequences of sinning and violating the law of God. It was given to show us that man cannot be saved by keeping law, and it doesn't matter whether it's the law of Moses or it's some law that we even invent ourselves. We cannot be saved by keeping law. We cannot be saved by doing enough good. We cannot be saved by doing things right. And the law points out the weakness of all of us as mankind. But it was also given to lead us to Christ. And so as we study through the law, we find that there are these many promises that are given to us to show us the way to Jesus Christ. And so John, as he begins writing in his book, says grace and truth are in Christ. In John chapter 1 and verse 17, he says the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. See, we can't keep it. It's going to mess us. And what we deserve is eternal punishment. Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 6, verse 21, that the wages of sin is death. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ. And we've all sinned. We all deserve to go to hell. But grace comes through Jesus. And even though we don't deserve it, we can have our sins forgiven. And we can be made right with God. And we can have that promise. But it only comes through Christ. God fulfilled the requirements of the law in the life of Christ. He needed someone that could keep every law perfectly, and Jesus did just that. In Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 2, we read, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. He says Jesus kept the law perfectly. And then He offered up that perfect life as a sacrifice for you and me and for our sins, so that we might have eternal life in Jesus Christ. And so in Galatians 3, beginning verse 12, He says, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Jesus died on the cross for us, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, that God made Him, talking about Jesus, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. so we can be counted as absolutely righteous, perfect before God. Not by our doing, because of what Jesus did for us in the cross. We have our sins forgiven through Jesus Christ. And so our Sabbath, our rest, is waiting. God has promised a new Sabbath for His children. A promise of eternal rest in heaven. In Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, the Hebrew writer says, "Therefore, let us fear lest, while a promise remains of entering His rest, any one of you should seem to come short of it. For indeed, we've had good news preached to us," that's the gospel, "just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as He also said, 'As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest,' although His works were finished in the foundation of the world. For He has thus said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all the world." And again, this passage, "They shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, He again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David after so long ago, just as He said before, 'Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts.' For if Joshua had given them this rest," talking about Israel, "He would not have spoken of another day after that. There remains therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered His rest is Himself also rested from His work, as God did from His. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience." There were so many of the Israelites that never made it into the promised land because they failed to see what God wanted them to do. They wouldn't trust Him, they wouldn't obey Him, they wouldn't do His will. And they died in the wilderness, never seeing the land that God had promised. And the Hebrew writer is telling us there is a promised land for us. A land of rest, a place we call heaven. And it's waiting for us, but he says, don't fall short of it. Don't turn away from it. But he says, be diligent to enter that rest with every effort. Turn your life open to God. We enter that rest only in Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, he says, "Although he was a son," talking about Jesus, "he learned obedience from the things which he suffered, and having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation." You have that promise today. You have the promise of eternal life when this life is over. If you're in Jesus Christ, you do, but if you're not, you don't. Because it's only for those who are in Christ. If you're willing to come to Jesus, confessing your faith in Him and turning away from your sin and repentance, and be baptized into Christ, you can have this promise of eternal rest. If you're here and you're subject to the invitation, we invite you to come as we stand.